Well, I think that's the strangest truth that can be strange and helpful.
Well, when you come to think about it, everybody's got to pick out.
Yes.
Nobody can avoid picking out. It doesn't matter whether it's the king or the queen, the archbishop, or the man who sweeps the street. They're all God's children. They've all got to come to the end of the road. And therefore, it is important to know, if possible, something about what happens at the end of the road. And since we can help you, and that's what we come for, to help you, then it's up to everybody who thinks it all seriously, and I think majority of people do deep down inside them. And of course, there are so many who have a fear of death anyway, and they put it off in their mind, oh, we won't talk about that, you know, time enough when it comes, if it comes, when it comes, you know. And I think that, it's important that we should try and help them wherever we can, to help relieve that fear from people and make them realize that the death in itself is nothing, but how you live on earth is very important, because it's how you live on earth that makes the conditions where you arrive here, as to what your environment and condition will be like.
Yes.
I mean, some people make me a bit round off. I mean, you get some people who go to the chapel or the church and they kneel down religiously twice a day and have a few hymns and listen to the old parson droning away. And they feel, oh, well, I'm a good Christian, you know, and they put their sixers in the box where they could probably put a couple of bob anyway, but still, you know, and they do this and they do that, and they think that they're archy-dope when they get here. But I mean, it's so silly.
Yes, yes.
Yes, but it's just ignorance, isn't it, Mickey? It's not willful ignorance, it's just a sort of smugness that they don't want to know anymore.
The point is that there's only one religion, and that is truth.
Yes.
I'm not suggesting that there aren't grains of truth in most religions. In fact, I think quite sure there is. But the point is, you do get these people who say that we have the complete truth. Unless you believe in this or that, then you won't enter the kingdom of God. You're going to hell or something ridiculous. I mean, well, of course, I've got very strong views about it. It makes me feel real mad when people go on really expect and believe it and get into such a state.
Yes.
I think that the shackles of a creed and dogma are the hardest things to break down.
Yeah.
I find personally it's much more difficult for any of us to contact people whose minds are shackled by dogmas and creeds than it is for the atheist. A man who's got an open mind and believes in nothing in particular is much more likely to receive knowledge and enlightenment and make progress than the person who's shackled down by churchianity.
Do these people still want to attend church or anything?
Well, there are those who come here with such strong fixed ideas that they still think that the apex of life living is to sit in a church and sing hymns and kneel down and pray and heaven knows what have you. And
yes,
they continue that outlook of life, and they really think that in many instances that they're going to be recalled to us, to dwell on us and, you know, live again.
Yes.
Really, honestly, there are people on the lower sphere, not low in the sense that perhaps some people would term the word low. I mean, they're probably happy, and to them they are in a kind of paradise. But we consider it low because it's low in the stark of knowledge and
experience. Technician, really.
Yes, but they're waiting for the trumpet to sound, and they really think that the bodies are going to be recreated from the graves, and heaven knows what, and that they're going to come down on earth and going to live a magnificent life. Well, I don't know what their idea is, I do understand, but the point is it's also silly.
You can't help those people very much, can you?
They're the most difficult people to help on your side or this.
Yes, I know.
The power of the church is gradually being broken, of course, and it's got to be broken even more.
Yeah.
Oh, they can hold a fire that people aren't used to.
Yeah. Vicky, you spoke about truth, but I can use even you on the other side. You don't know the whole of truth.
No, of course not. Because if one knew the whole of truth, there'd be nothing left to learn, and then life would become, well, rather sort of, dormant, wouldn't it? I mean, the point is that if you know everything, it's like if you've got plenty of money on earth, some people have got plenty of money on earth and they know exactly what they want, do exactly what they want and so on.
Mm-hmm.
They get browned off, they get fed up, and things become saturation. And therefore they get bored and they're unhappy.
That's true.
The point is, when there's something new to learn, something new to experience, fresh fields to conquer, you might say, in a spiritual sense that is, then life is interesting. I don't think anyone will ever assimilate all truth.
Yeah.
I don't think we should ever always know everything, because once we became fully conscious of everything, then life would become uninteresting. We'd get burned off, we wouldn't be happy.
Yeah.
The rock would set in, wouldn't it?
Yeah. You see, even the guides seem to conflict on various things.
The other thing is that you've got to remember this, that various people coming from various spheres can only give you an insight into the knowledge that they have appertaining to that particular advancement or development according to their sphere and condition. And therefore, you're bound to get discrepancies from people from different spheres, like people from different countries will tell you different things according to their condition or country, or what they've done is perfectly proved, it may not tally with what someone else has told you from some other place. The point is that it depends entirely upon the individual and what condition it comes from. But I think you'll find that they tally on the main thing.
Yes, they do. It is just on the some seem to not really believe in real salvation and some seem to believe in.
Oh, that's quite feasible.
Yes, it's quite feasible. I do understand, Mickey, what you say.
So what about some more questions?
A lot of people do not, I think, understand what is meant when the word truth is used. Truth is knowledge that is accurate. But what are the limitations or definitions of the word knowledge? What is truth?
Truth, as I see it, is knowledge which can never vary according to condition or environment. I mean, the point is that, for instance, a scientist, shall we say, 100 years ago, would discover certain facts about your life, the Earth or so on, which would be truth at that moment. But 50 years later, another scientist would come along and discover certain things that disprove what was previously accepted as truth. Well, that's merely from a material sense. In other words, there's always advancement. But the point is that truth cannot alter, as I understand it. Truth is something which is permanently true. And things that we try to give you, we try to tell you, are pertaining to our world, are things which do not vary, but are absolutely truth and correct in the particular environment in which they exist. I mean, for instance, what is truth in the second sphere is truth. But what is truth in the third or fourth or fifth sphere is a higher truth. But all those truths intermingle, and one helps to build up towards the next. And truth, in a sense, is rather like, it sounds perhaps rather silly, but rather like trying to build. I mean, if you've got a sure foundation that's absolutely solid and built on truth, then you can build a wonderful edifice. I mean, every brick that goes through it is a brick of truth, and helps eventually to build a magnificent structure. But if you build on shifting sands, truth which is not truth, but something which appears to be on the surface to look right and isn't, proves afterwards isn't, then it's no longer truth. You're building up something which is going to come tumbling down. But truth is something that is a reality in all spheres of existence and never varies. And don't forget that truth has its many degrees. There are degrees of truth. But that doesn't lessen the degree of each particular particle of truth. The point is that when you have a truth, you can always must always remember that you can enlarge upon that truth and gain a greater truth from that. In other words, the small seed that is planted will bring forth greater blossoms and greater flowering than anything you are conscious of, but you may not see its full effect in your world. You can only see that you're planting something small and delicate, and yet you're conscious of the fact that it has life and power, and that it can and will blossom forth. You may not see the blossoming forth in your world because you're too limited in brain and experience. But the truth that you've planted will grow, and you'll see the result of that truth when you come here much more.
Very yeah. Nice.
Then Mickey,
you explained that beautifully, Mickey.
Yes, you did, Mickey. What are we to base truth upon? The Bible?
Oh dear, that's rather risky, isn't it?
Well,
if you're going to base truth on a book that's been written by so many different people at so many different times, majority of which has been based on what has been told handed down through centuries by father to son, much of it which is mythology, much of it which has no grounding in fact at all, a lot of it which is, you might say, almost like ages and fables and heaven knows what have you, and sort of almost a lot of it fairy stories. I mean, well, you can't base truth like that.
No, but what can we base it on then, Mickey?
Well, the point is that you've got to dissect. We're talking about the Bible, you've got to dissect and you've got to accept that which makes sense and which obviously rings true. I mean, the point is, now let's start from the beginning, so we start from the Bible from the end of it, start from Adam and Eve. Now, obviously, that was a story that was originated to try to explain to early people, whose education was sadly lacking, the commencing of the world. There's no truth in it.
Well, that's rather a shattering statement, Mickey, but still, carry on.
Well, surely a sensible person doesn't like you don't believe in Adam and Eve story,
no,
in the Garden of Eden,
but we believe
taking a rib away and all the rest of it.
But we believe there is a symbolic meaning behind these.
Well, of course, you can always look into something and find a symbolic meaning and put it on everything if you want to.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems rather pointless to me.
Yes, but you would say that the New Testaments are true.
Partially, not completely.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a habit of contradicting a point.
Doesn't well find truth within themselves?
Truth is not to be found in the book. I'm not saying that you can't find a certain aspect of truth in the book. The point is that truth is something which comes to you through experience. And that experience will guide you and teach you and help you. And the point is that, take Jesus. Now, Jesus never claimed for one moment to be the King of the Jews. He never claimed that he was a great leader or a great prophet. He never claimed that he was God on earth. All those claims were something which were tacked on by those who wanted to foster a new religious movement and who, when Jesus was on earth, thought that he was going to deliver them from the power of those who were oppressed them. They were always seeking for a savior. They were always seeking for a messiah, not a spiritual one, but a material one. And they always looked upon Jesus in his day as a material saviour. Well, in spite of the fact that he performed miracles, as you understand it, in spite of the fact that he gave wonderful teachings and great enlightenment, they thought because of his power, that he had the power, or would have the power, to lead them in a material sense as well as a spiritual sense. And so that's why the Jews, in a sense, were chiefly the cause of being crucified. The Romans were only the ones who made the law, who made it possible to do what the Jews wanted. I mean, the point is that the Jews are dissatisfied with Jesus. And Jesus himself, of course, was a Jew, and they considered that he failed them. And they were quite happy to see him crucified, with the exception of a few. Even his disciples let him down. In some instances, definitely betrayed him. And yet they're the ones whose word that you accept, and who you follow, and glorify, and all the rest of it. They were just ordinary men, and very, very simple men in most instances, and certainly men who hadn't got much moral courage. And as a matter of fact, when you analyse the New Testament, if you read bit by bit and analyse it, you find that they were a pretty weak lot altogether.
Yes, but if they hadn't been recorded Jesus' life, we shouldn't have known about Jesus, should we?
I'm not saying that you... The point is that it's a terrible business if we see it on this side and we see it on your side. This religious, strong religious hold is a great detriment to progress.
In other words, Mickey, it's really you don't bind yourself to any creed, dogmas, or religion, but to seek truth within yourself.
Seek truth in all things.
That's right.
But the point is that Jesus, the only thing that matters is that Jesus himself was a simple human soul who had the power of God so strong within him, was able to express God by various ways, by his miracles, by his teachings, and he said, I go unto my Father, and he meant that he was going from the earth world into the spiritual world to be with the highly developed and enlightened souls from which his source and power came. But the point is, he says, greater things than these you do if I go unto my Father. Now, if he were God, you could hardly expect people on earth to do greater things than God. I mean, once you begin to analyse, you begin to see the faults, the manly faults that have been created over centuries by people who have rewritten. And they have tried to make Jesus God, because they wanted to form a strong religious body in which they had power. They wanted a man power, they wanted an earthly power. And in religion, they thought they could find it. And they used it and developed it for their own ends. They created a religious organisation because it gave them power and authority.
Yes, so I agree.
It's very
much confused.
The simple truths of Jesus are perfectly all right. And if you follow those truths, then you'll become like unto Jesus. And do the things that he said you could do and would do. But the point is, you don't want to follow a lot of these half-wits who try to sort of build up a strong religious barricade and put themselves on a high pedestal because they love the earthly power.
Oh no, God must.
But they have been, Vicky, they have been various messiahs.
There's been messiahs throughout life.
Was he the greatest one then?
As far as we can say, yes. He was the greatest in the exponent of the power of the Spirit, and certainly had the gift of the Spirit, and he had the truth of life, and he had the power over many of the complications and the material difficulties of life. I mean, he could do things which many other messiahs couldn't do. But of course, he himself, in himself, only considered spiritual matters and spiritual things. He wasn't concerned with the earth side. The fact that he was crucified, horrible death though it is, was to him a source of relief.
Yes, you see, so many people seem to think that he died to save the world, to save the
world. Well,
people,
of course,
that's
where the error comes
in.
I mean, the virgin birth and the fact that unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior, you're not going to heaven, these are all the inaccuracies that man has built up.
Yes.
Jesus never brought these things into the world. It's what man has brought into the world.
Yes.
I mean, I've got virgin birth as old as the hills. Much dangerous before Jesus was ever born. The virgin birth was considered the method of bringing into the world of many a messiah.
Yes.
Don't you think, Mickey, that all these creeds and religions are the enemy of man, more or less, a sort of set man
against? Well, in many instances they are definitely the enemy of progress.
Yes.
At the same time, one must remember that through fear, although I'm not advocating fear, don't misunderstand me, but through fear a lot of people try to be good. But it's a form of hypocrisy. I mean, there are a lot of people, for instance, who are religiously inclined, shall we say, put it like that, go to church and so on, they never do anybody any harm, and often they try to do people good. And in their own way, they do quite a lot of good. I'm not saying that the churches and those connected with churches haven't done a lot of good, but the point is it's invariably done not so much through love as they try to pretend, but through fear. In other words, they want to get themselves a nice, cozy little place over here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, aren't we doing the same here, Mickey? In a sense.
Yes, but you're not being driven to it by fear, are you?
Oh no, not by fear, but we are striving to live a decent life and a helpful life in the hope that when we come over to the other side, we have gained something in character and so forth by it.
Well, how can I say this, that truth shall make you free?
Yes.
And if it doesn't make you free, then it isn't truth.
No.
And anything that binds you, or shackles you, or ties you, or obscures God's love, then it isn't truth.
No.
And if God is depicted as a God who's almighty and all-powerful, and that he has material instincts, which are many religious bodies do teach a kind of God with a very strong material instinct, unless you do this or do that, then you're condemned forever, and you're going to hell, and hellfire, and damnation, and heaven knows what have you. That kind of God, as man has often depicted him, a fearful sort of creature.
And I'm a big stick.
Well, I mean, that's obviously wrong.
Yes, of course it is.
Because God is love.
But he doesn't punish one, as some people think.
No, because man punishes himself.
Yes.
God doesn't interfere with mankind. God gives man a free hand.
Well, we're given free will, aren't we?
Yes. And I mean, when people, for instance, pray to God during war, I mean, it's so fantastic. I mean, you get one side praying to God, and the other side praying to God for victory.
Yes.
Well, God doesn't take sides, obviously. He leaves it to man. Man has created the turmoil, and he must struggle out of it himself.
But isn't it one of the greatest laws that we're going to see? It's one to develop within themselves whatever they develop within themselves, they give to their neighbour, by loving their neighbour as thyself. If one loves themselves, in all things, they love to eat, they love to drink, they love to clothe, then do likewise to their neighbour, see that he is clothed, fed. So isn't that one of the greatest really, sort of laws, I think?
Well, the point is this, that obviously you cannot make advancement if you're self-centred or selfish. You must consider those who are around and about you, and you must help where possible those who are in need. But of course, the point is that it isn't always easy. Obviously nothing that's worth doing is easy. The point is that sometimes it is essential to sacrifice to help others. But there are very few people who would sacrifice. There are quite a number of people who do this or do that, but they won't really make any real sacrifice to do it.
Yes.
I mean, a good deed is not a good deed in the true sense of the word, unless it has meant some sacrifice.
No.
I mean, for instance, if you've got someone who's got £1 million, And, well, he gives away a couple of hundred to somebody who's hard up or something. That's a very generous offer. But it's no sacrifice. It doesn't cost that person anything.
It's when you do something for the cheer of others doing it, Vicky. And yes, it's a sacrifice for yourself, isn't it, Vicky?
Yes, I mean, to do something in real love and make a sacrifice to do it is a real service.
Yes.
Yes.
How would you describe love?
Well, love, of course, is the most important, the most vital thing of all. And to ask me to describe love would take hours. I mean, because there's so many kinds of love, there's so many forms of love. It goes into so many different channels. You can hardly think of a channel where it doesn't enter in some shape or form. It's almost impossible. But I can assure you that where there is real love, there can be no misunderstanding, there can be no distrust, there can be no unhappiness, there can only be complete and absolute joy.
Perfect.
Mm. Perfect love casts out fear. And that's one thing that always amazes me about the church. It doesn't cast out, the most important thing it should cast out, fear. Because while it preaches a God to fear, because, well, I mean, the mere fact that they teach you that the God sent his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and to be crucified on a cross in one of the most horrible deaths that one could imagine, so that he could redeem his own children. I mean, the whole thing is so ridiculous and so fantastic and makes God such a terrible person that anyone who could believe in that God, well, I think it's appalling. I mean, the whole setup is so ridiculous that it's amazing that no one can accept it at all. How can you respect and love a God who would create a son and send him into the world to take on the responsibilities of untold millions of others who died before and died afterwards and suffer on a cross? I mean, it's just, there's this description. And yet it's one of the most dreadful fables that has been built up and given such power that millions of people have died untold deaths in terrible ways, being tortured at the stake and the rack and heaven knows what have you. I mean, the whole thing is abominable.
So much wickedness has been done in the name of religion, hasn't it?
God is love. God is love, and one must follow love. And if you follow love in the true sense, you cannot go wrong. And through love, you'll find knowledge and enlightenment and advancement and progress. By all means, accept Jesus as a great teacher, a great leader, and the
way shower.
Yes, the pathfinder, the path show, if you like. But the point is that he demonstrated always love.
Yes.
But the church that followed after him, I'm afraid, hasn't demonstrated love very much at all.
No, it's made very many mistakes. We do admit that, Mickey. Many.
But what's that with?
We have
you
to
like the church?
No, we have to learn by making mistakes, don't we?
You're a funny one, you are. I'm very fond of you.
Are
you? But you still cling to the old shackles, don't you?
No, I do think we must give credit where credit is due. And the church, although it has made mistakes by the dozen, as we all do, it has striven to do some good. It has tried to do good in some ways, hasn't it? It has kept a little lamp burning, not a very big one, not a very brilliant one, not the one it should have kept burning, but it has kept the lamp of faith and Christianity just burning, if it ever so dimly.
Well, I can't see myself that that these religions have done very little use. They're sort of in progress myself. I can't credit anything for my young life through the fear through the church. And as soon as I could get away from the church, I got away from it.
Well, I can't say that myself, because I went to an ordinary Orthodox Sunday school, and we had a very fine minister there. And he gave his life in service and the uplifting of thought and so forth. And I really can't agree that he was one of those whom you describe. He did his best according to his light, and we all need more light. That's what we're all seeking and striving for.
All I can say is that love is greater than anything that you know of. I mean, if you follow love,
I agree,
and do all things in love, well, I think you'll find knowledge, truth, well, and you'll advance.
Yes.
But once you accept a God to fear and not to love,
oh, no.
And who the church demonstrates there's a God who sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross for untold millions of people born and unborn, that they might be saved. Well, if you accept that, you cannot accept a God of love. You can't be both.
Well, children were brought up in the fear of God, weren't they?
Yes, well, I mean...
To fear him, or God
one should never fear one
God will know if you do that, and every wrong thing you
if
do...
If God is our Father, we should love him. We should not fear him.
Oh, no, I was never taught to fear God, Mickey, never. I was always taught to love him and trust him and take troubles and perplexities to him.
Mickey, do you have any religions on your side? Or anything of these sort of things?
Well, of course, I'll explain to you. You do get people who come here with very strong, firm, fixed religious views. And they cling to them to such an extent, they are so of their life, that they couldn't be happy without them. And so they create and bring with them those conditions, and so, well, they just carry on like that.
And only attract likewise to others of the same nature.
Oh, yes, so I'll say they are. Yes, they have their meetings and their religious gatherings and, oh, they just carry on exactly as if they're on earth.
But they're not necessary there, are they?
Pardon?
They're not really, not necessary. Yeah, I mean, see, you couldn't...
Well, they're very real to them.
They're real to them, but
to any who advance beyond those material conceptions of God, that's what they are, material conceptions of God, once you get beyond that, of course you realise how futile and foolish it is. But those people who cling to those things, they are so real to them and so important that, well, it's their life and it's so difficult to make them see otherwise.
Well, doesn't it apply to the people on this earth?
Of course it is.
Yes, in the same way.
It's difficult for us to contact in St. Paul's Cathedral to a group of very strong-minded church people. It'd be very difficult for us to make real contact with them because of the prejudice in their thoughts and minds would be so strong. And in their case, even if they accept it, they'd want to cover everything we said with their own churchianity. In other words, if the church accepted spiritualism, you can bet your bottom dollar they'd make it a churchianity kind of spiritualism. They'd force their own opinions and ideas on it to such an extent that they'd obscure the real truth that we're trying to get through. That's why we don't believe in this church inquiry. We don't think it'll do any real good.
No. I quite agree with you.
You see, they're stifling. If I accept it, they'll eventually start it.
Yes.
Every soul that comes through will be vetted. The same as they're trying to vet the mediums. They must be Christian mediums. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, it's so ridiculous.
Yes.
I mean, after all, there are untold millions of people in your world who are not Christians. They've been brought up and educated to be Christians. The whole thing's foreign to them. Yet there may be marvellous instruments, marvellous mediums there who are receiving a great deal of enlightenment and could be a great service. Yes. They wouldn't have them because they're not Christians. It's so silly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's pretty out of the big bag. Anyway, I'm so far saying. But my love and God bless you and a very happy Christmas to all. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Mickey.
Happy Christmas to you.
Oh, you want to have to Rose here?
Yes, I will.